Father, I do pray as we look at 1 Peter now, you give us ears to hear what Peter is trying to say to us. You give us ears to hear what God is trying to say to us. Father, please don't let us leave here unchanged by your word. Amen. Now, I don't know how you would respond to suffering. I don't know how you would respond if life starts to get hard. I guess the thing that is normally talked about in relation to danger and suffering and all that kind of stuff is the idea of fight or flight, right? Fight or flight. So in the face of difficulty, there is always the temptation to give up, to quit, to stop trying. Why would I keep on working at that job when my boss treats me like dirt? My boss doesn't treat me like dirt. He's fine. Why would I stay in that house or that flat when my landlord messes me around? I'm leaving, aren't I? I'm flying from the hardship. Or there's always the temptation to fight back, to rally against the injustice, to be more than just a victim, to be a fighter. Now, obviously, fight or flight is kind of overly simplistic, isn't it? We all know that there are lots of different ways of responding to hardships and suffering. For example, I struggle with anxiety. So my natural reaction when things start to go wrong is to kind of withdraw into myself and catastrophize the situation. That's a hard word to say. Catastrophize the situation. So I go from this small thing going wrong, and I assume that that means this thing's going to go wrong, and actually this is going to spell disaster for the rest of my life. And not just catastrophize the situation, but then I can't get that out of my head. So try as I might, I can't get the idea out of the head. The best way anyone's ever described it to me was like it's if you're sitting down to watch the TV and you flick through the channels, but it's the same thing on every channel. You just can't get it out of your head. So I get anxious, I catastrophize situations. Or my other reaction is to become resentful towards whoever's done me wrong, to get bitter, to stop acting lovingly towards them, to stop being kind to them, to harbour resentment. So there's fight, there's flight, there's despair, there's anxiety, there's resentment. How do you respond when things get hard? And I ask this question because it's at the heart of this passage in 1 Peter 2. How are you going to respond to suffering? And not just any suffering. How are you going to respond to unjust suffering? Suffering experienced despite the fact you've been doing good. Well, Peter gives us an answer. And Peter says the answer is you are to endure suffering. Endure suffering. So look down at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God." See, this is the key principle behind everything that Peter is going to be talking about in this passage. It is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But what does that look like? What does it look like to bear up under unjust suffering? What does it look like to endure unjust suffering? Well, look down at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing good and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." I've written down wrong. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. See, the suffering referred to in this passage is suffering for doing good. It's suffering for doing good. So the way I bear up under suffering for doing good, the way I endure suffering for doing good, is to keep on doing good. I endure suffering for doing good by keeping on doing good. It's not a dissimilar idea to Jesus' teaching back in Luke 6, where he tells his followers to love their enemies. So the response to suffering, rather than fight or flight or despair or resentment, is love. It's to keep on doing good. Now, I was trying to think through some examples of when this might apply, where this might work. And I have two examples. The first is fairly trivial. But I was on the phone to our energy provider a couple of days ago. That's what I did with my holiday. I spent the holiday phoning our energy provider. They have been terrible since we've moved to Crowborough. They were great in Cornwall. They've been terrible since we moved to Crowborough. We have, and I think we've acted in a pretty above reproach manner. We have given them readings when they've wanted them. We've told them on time when that we were moving house and what the new address was and meter readings, all that kind of stuff. And we've had many phone conversations with them, and they've charged us wrong amounts that they've had to refund us, wrong bills. They have refused to give us a bill, so actually the amount we owe them is just building up and up and up and up. And I'm quite good at complaining. I quite like complaining, because when you complain, if you're good at it, you get free stuff. So I got ready, I got in the zone, I called them up, and just as the customer services operator answered the phone, the thought popped in my head, well, how am I going to do good in this exchange? How am I going to keep on loving this person? This person on the end of the phone, it's not their fault this has all gone wrong. It's not their fault we are suffering because our energy bill hasn't come through. It seems trivial, but we'd been above reproach with the company to that point. We'd been doing good. So I needed to keep on doing good in my exchange with the customer services department. That's a trivial example. Here's a slightly more serious one. There is a person, this is to my shame, but there is a person, this is a while back, who I, for a fairly long period of time, harboured some quite deep resentment towards. I felt like he had done me wrong, despite me doing the best I could, despite me trying to do the right thing. And I resented him for the way he treated me. I resented him. I was bitter towards him. I didn't act in a loving manner towards him anymore. Until one day, I called my mother. And my mother, in her infinite wisdom, gave me some advice, which was actually very helpful. She told me that if I was feeling resentful towards this person, I should pray for them. It's hard to resent someone you are regularly praying for. And so this was the Mother Thrift version of what Peter's saying here. I felt wronged. I felt like I was suffering for having tried very hard to do good. But the way I was to respond to that suffering was to do good and pray for this guy. Not to harbour resentment, but to do good and pray for him. Now, they're just two examples from my life, but Peter gives us a starker example. So look down at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." See, what Peter does in verse 18 by addressing slaves is give us a striking example of what it means to bear up under suffering. See, slaves then weren't exactly what pops into our heads when we think about slaves. They were often slaves by choice. People opted to be slaves. They might have roles or positions of authority. They had a greater chance of being freed than the type of 18th century slaves which often pop into our heads. And actually, slavery was often a preferable option for people to hunger and poverty. So slavery then was very different, but it didn't mean slavery was a good thing, or that slaves weren't often mistreated and abused by their masters. In fact, slavery is something New Testament authors frequently try and undermine. So Paul tells the slaves to try and seek their freedom if they can in 1 Corinthians 7. And in Philemon, the book of Philemon, Paul sends Onesimus, a slave, back to his master Philemon with these words. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. You see, Paul's words make slavery fundamentally untenable. He undermines the entire thing. How can you go back to owning someone who you view as a fellow man and a brother? You can't. This is a kind of silent revolution that happens in the Bible when it comes to slavery. It's a fundamental undermining of the principles of slavery. And in light of this understanding that slavery was wrong and that slaves were often made to suffer, Peter's words are striking. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Whether you have a good master or a harsh master, whether they're considerate or they're spiteful, whether they reward your good work or whether they abuse you, submit to them. It's striking. And that's the point. He takes the principle that we get in verse 19 and gives us an extreme example to help us understand what it means to bear up under suffering. Slaves, continue to serve harsh masters. Don't fight. Don't take flight. Don't despair. Don't get bitter. Continue to do good. And that obviously leaves us with two fairly obvious and fairly big questions. The first is why? Why is Peter telling us to react like this? And the second question is how? How on earth are we meant to respond to suffering with love? How on earth are we meant to respond to unjust suffering by doing good? Well, the first thing is that we endure suffering because Christ has called us to. We endure suffering because Christ has called us to. Look down at verses 21 and to 23 with me. 21 says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. See, we are called to endure suffering because our King endured suffering. As Christians, we have the supreme example of enduring suffering. Christ suffered for us. He was insulted but didn't retaliate. He suffered but didn't make threats. He was beaten and mocked and tortured and nailed to a cross like a criminal, but he endured it for our sake. The innocent creator of everything endured horrendous suffering so that he could save us. That's what it says in verse 24. Verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. See, Jesus is an example, but he is more than just an example. He is the perfect Saviour who suffers and dies on the cross, taking the punishment we deserve for our sins and providing us with forgiveness and freedom. He dies for us, providing us with the rescue we need. And he dies, leaving us an example to follow. See, the thing is, most of us here know this, right? Most of us here get why Jesus died. We're clear about what the cross means. Most of us here, I suspect, would call ourselves Christians and would say that we've committed to following Christ. But so often it can stop there, can't it? I say I understand the cross, I say I understand why Jesus died, and then I forget about how that affects my practical actions week by week. Why am I so unwilling to do good to the person I was harbouring resentment towards when my king suffered immeasurably more for my good? Why does fleeing or fighting seem so preferable to doing good in the midst of suffering when my king was unjustly beaten and reviled and murdered to do me good? See, it's only when I remember what my king has done for me that I pray for that bloke who I was harbouring resentment towards. It's only by remembering what their king had done for them that a slave can continue doing good towards their unjust master. That's the why. Here's the how. We endure suffering by trusting God. We endure suffering by trusting God. Look down at how Jesus endures suffering according to Peter. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." So Jesus endures mocking and suffering, not by forgetting justice, not by losing sight of the fact that he was an innocent man, but by trusting the one who judges justly. He looks to the injustice, he doesn't look to the injustice of the situation, he looks to his Father. It's remarkably similar to what Peter tells us to do in verse 19. So verse 19 again says, "For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God." We are to endure conscious of God, aware of who he is and what he is like. The only way to endure suffering is to remember who God is. You see, as Christians, we don't suffer as people who have no reason to do so. We suffer as people called to do so by Jesus, but we also don't suffer as people with no hope. We are, to use the language of 1 Peter, treasured possessions of a God who both cares about justice and is in complete control of all things. And there's something incredibly significant about this need to remember who God is and rely on him as I'm suffering. See, there's a recognition in 1 Peter that continuing to do good in the midst of suffering is hard. And that as the suffering gets worse, doing good will feel nearly impossible. See, don't forget, Peter is writing to Christians who are about to experience horrific persecution under the Emperor Nero. He knows it's going to be hard. And this verse is a recognition that you can't do it alone. See, God knows that the Christians in 64 AD weren't strong enough to continue doing good without his help. And he knows that Adam Thrift is too weak a person to pray for someone he thinks has done him wrong. So look to him. Look to him. Bear up under the pain of unjust suffering because you are conscious of God. Adam Thrift, instead of getting resentful, entrust yourself to him who judges justly and get on with doing good. To this we've been called. So how will we respond when times get difficult and we suffer for doing good? Fight? Flight? Despair? Resentment? Or will we look to God and continue doing good as we endure suffering? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that he suffered and died to take the punishment that we deserve. Father, thank you that he not only has rescued us, but he has left us an example to follow. So Father, please would you, in your mercy, help us to be people and to be a church which looks to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and which looks to you, the one who judges justly when times get hard. Would we be people who continue to do good in the midst of suffering? Please help us, Lord. Amen.